Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear your word of truth this day. Draw us into communion. Enable us to love. Conspire to make us one with you. For our sake and that of the world, through Jesus Christ, amen. Our scripture this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not of the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's good to be back behind the pulpit preaching. We've rearranged and brought things back a little bit. This is good. So in the church calendar, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the service, today is the Sunday that is known as Trinity Sunday. And so first, I hope you brought your thinking caps with you to worship this morning. I hope you have your thinking caps on because we're going to talk a little bit about this thing that we Christians call the doctrine of the Trinity. But if you are sitting here and are like, nope, no thinking caps for me until after my second cup of coffee, thank you very much, that's okay too. Because yes, we're going to talk a little bit about this, well, let's be honest here, right? This concept, the Trinity, this concept and this thing that we believe, but that can also be very confusing and difficult, if not impossible, to wrap our heads around. But we're going to end up somewhere far better than just our heads. So first, with Trinity Sunday, we are entering the second half of the church year, a long period, almost a full 6 months that, liturgically speaking, the church calls ordinary time. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Ordinary time. And the color, beginning next Sunday, that will be on the table and the pulpit will be green. That's an ordinary color for an ordinary time. The first half of the church year that we've been in for quite a while now has been marked, if you've paid attention, has been marked by purples and whites and reds on the table and the pulpit and on the cross. And the first half of the church year is all about these seasons that are centered on the life of Christ, these seasons that invite us to explore different times and aspects of the life of Jesus, beginning, of course, with the expectant waiting of the season of Advent, the promise of the coming of Christ. And then his birth, Christmas, and the incarnation, the Word made flesh, who is God with us. And then that's followed by Epiphany as we begin to see and understand more and more just who this Jesus, who this Word made flesh, God with us is. And then we move into the season of Lent as the life and ministry of Christ leads him and us with him to the cross and all that's wrapped up in that and all that wraps us up in it. And then from there, we have the season of Easter as we celebrate his resurrection and his victory over all the things of sin and death and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And then Pentecost, As we celebrated last Sunday, Pentecost, as Jesus has gone, but he has sent another advocate who comes breaking in all into the world in all its inflamed, thunderous, earth-shaking, and bones and house-rattling coming to us. The first half of the church year, inviting us again into the sacred story, the person and work, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, reminding us to remember what is at the cornerstone of who we are and God's grace to us. The Son of God and Son of Man come to us and his lordship and his empowering. Liturgically speaking, that's what the first half of the church year invites us into. With all its seasons of fasting, think of Advent and Lent, and seasons of feasting, think of the celebrations of Christmas and Easter. All of this in light of the life of Christ that we mark, even by the mood-setting colors we put in the sanctuary, purples, whites, and reds. Excuse me. And then next Sunday, we'll begin with the greens of ordinary time, with all its ordinary comings and goings, we turn a liturgical corner to a season that proclaims that we too, not just looking back to the life and time of Christ, but we too, in our time and in our lives, we too have a place in this ongoing and unfolding story of Christ and all that he has done and is doing and will do. The redemption and reconciliation that he came to bring, we have a place in that story. Last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the day when we specifically celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church sent out into the world. And so then today, Trinity Sunday, it's the last special celebration day, or maybe better, it's the culmination of all that has come before in the church year, that all of it culminates into us being called into the very life of God that has shown up in Jesus Christ, even as we live in what sometimes seems like the very ordinariness of life. And so Trinity Sunday, we Christians have this strange, I can say that, right? Strange thing we believe. We have this strange doctrine we call the Trinity. One God, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. What makes it strange is that it's not one third of a God plus one third of a God plus one third of a God that makes one whole God, right? When added together. So it's not really like a three-leaf clover. And it's not, we're not saying there's just three faces or avatars or manifestations of the one God, like the one God showing up in different times and places and in a different mode or a different function or with a different hat on each time. So not really like how water can show up as liquid, solid, or gas. Those illustrations might be helpful, but that's not really what we're saying. In fact, throughout the theological history of the church, more often than not, when we've tried to really explain this thing we call the Trinity and find a handy illustration to make it seem completely normal or completely understandable, the result has ended up being going, well, no, that's not quite right either. And really, the best we've been able to do is something like this. The Father is God. Fully God and God in all God's fullness. The Son is God, fully God and God in all God's fullness. And the Holy Spirit is God, fully God and God in all God's fullness. And also, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, right? So we end up with something that's like, the Father equals God, the Son equals God, the Holy Spirit equals God, but yet
The Father does not equal the Son, the Son does not equal the Spirit, and the Spirit does not equal the Father, which makes no mathematical sense. I know we have at least one mathematician here this morning, right? That makes no mathematical sense, right? 2 plus 2 equals 4, 1 plus 3 equals 4. So does 2 plus 2 equal 1 plus 3? That's your quiz for this morning. Yes, the answer is yes. Those are equal, right? But then the Trinity shows up and says, well, okay, but sometimes 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So why do we have this thing called the doctrine of the Trinity? What's the deal? And why is it important? Why do we have this confusing thing that we stubbornly hold tight to when, boy, it would be a lot easier to say, what, you know, whatever, forget it, right? We hold tight to it, and in a way, we even put it at the center of who we are. Think, for example, of baptism, right? We have a baptismal font right here up front every Sunday, right next to the table. We have a baptismal font, the very sacrament that is a sign and a seal of our incorporation into the covenant family of God, right? You don't get more central to who we are than that. And we very specifically, every time we baptize someone, we very specifically and stubbornly baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We are baptized in the name of the Trinity. This is at the core of who we are. Why? The reason that this thing we call the Trinity came about, the reason we hold tight to it, was not because we were sitting around thinking, what makes the most sense, right? What would make God seem the most rational and understandable? What makes the most mathematical sense to us? No, what happened is it came out of the lived experience of God's people. For example, God's people knowing that there was only one God, and yet experiencing in a very life-changing way this particular person, Jesus, is Lord and God. And the experience of this particular person, the Holy Spirit, as it came down at Pentecost and filled the people and the church and sent them out, empowering them. We had Pentecost last Sunday, right? That's what we celebrated, the Holy Spirit in the lives and the life of the church. And the church realized, oh my goodness, this is God at work in the church. The same as we experienced in the person of Jesus. Only now it's not localized to only where Jesus physically was, but it's Jesus at work in and through the church, through his people. And through all of this, the experience of being called and invited, adopted even, into a family, into a very real relationship, at the heart of which was nothing short love itself. That's what's at the core of this thing we call the doctrine of the Trinity. That God, God's very self, is love. And we are called into this mystery. Do you remember 1 John several weeks ago? God is love. God is love, not in some maybe interesting but kind of dry and abstract sense, but love in all its fullness and realness. And for love to be real, right, that kind of love always has to have both a subject and an object, or it's not love. God's very self is love. God's very self is, we could think of it maybe even as lover, beloved, and the love that is in between and all the fullness and realness of what those words mean. This thing that we call the doctrine of the Trinity is really about this dynamic dance and the heartbeat of who God is, as God is love, lover, love, and beloved all in one. And you can't have one of those without the other because they are distinct and different. And yet, in itself, each also has and is the very fullness of the whole. And even this language is limited and no doubt problematic if and when we push it further than that. But then again, have you ever tried to give a logical, rational, reasonable, and understandable account of the love you experience with anyone? To explain it fully with your words, right? At some point, don't you just end up having to say, like, look, you can't really know what it's like until you know what it's like, right? That's the way of love. And that's the image here behind all this talk of the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, but the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Spirit, and the Spirit's not the Father. It's the mystery of a God who is, in God's very self, a divine relationship, love itself. And so that, we could go on forever. People have. We're not going to, because that brings us now, finally, to ordinary time and to these verses in Romans 8. You thought I had forgotten that we read Scripture this morning. I didn't. We're here now. Romans 8, right? What does it mean to live in and through and live out all the ordinary comings and goings of life in response to and in and through the life that showed up in Jesus Christ, the life that we are therefore called to live in and live out? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." This strange math of the Trinity, it is inviting us in all our comings and goings, ordinary or not, to live as those who are called into the very life and presence of God, as those who, because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he has done, as those called into his life, death, and resurrection, as those who are therefore led by the Spirit, even as the Spirit has come to make a home in us and us together, called to be children of God. In this short passage in Romans, we see, at least from one angle, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we, by being called into the life of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, right? We are called into his life, even into his sufferings. As he suffered for us, we are called into that as well. And if into that, then also into his glory and the glory of his resurrected life. And so now he, Jesus, yes, our Lord, because he is God, but also our brother, because he is the Son of the Father, and we have been adopted into that family with all the privileges and assurances, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have received an inheritance, Paul proclaims, and with all the responsibilities, right? We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, to the ways of this world, but to live by the Spirit, very life breath of God, bearing witness to the life that we have been called and redeemed into. The responsibilities of the inheritance that we receive as sons and daughters. This whole thing with the Trinity is not just about abstract and weird ideas about who God is, about making things more difficult than they need to be. It is about who we are, people called into a family, into a real and true relationship to God, in God, and to one another. If we are children of God, then we are sisters and brothers of one another. The greatest commandment is, remember, love the Lord your God. And the second, which is like it, which is of the same stuff, is love your neighbor. Or if you remember from 1 John, we love because God first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. We are launched into ordinary time with an assurance and a calling of who we are to be. That just as it is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, an assurance that we have been called into the very life and love that is God, that we have been baptized, immersed even, that's what that word literally means, immersed into the very depths of who God is. Is it a mystery? You bet. But aren't the best and most beautiful things in life, don't they always have that element of mystery about them? Because they invite us, they compel us, they challenge us to live with awe and wonder. A good and beautiful mystery that changes us and who we are and who we are for each other and therefore even who we are for the world. A calling for us to then likewise, as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, a calling for us to then bear witness by who we are and who we are assured to be. A calling to bear witness to the world, to who God is, by who we are, called and invited, redeemed and claimed to live out this strange math of life lived in the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the strange math that brings us the good news of who we are and the challenging news of who we are to each other, to proclaim this mystery of God, not by trying to explain it, but by committing to live it out and showing it in who we are. What it means to live as those called into the very life of God, all of us adopted into the very family of God, so that we may in this, as sisters and brothers, bear witness to who God is by how we live toward one another. And that whether ordinary times or extraordinary times, learning to live as sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, discovering what it means and what it may yet look like to be a people who are called into this beautiful mystery and mysterious beauty that is the God who creates, the God who redeems, the God who sustains, calls, empowers, leads, and transforms. The God who invites us, even here in this place and even now in this time, and in all places and all times, to find our lives and our life together, bound up in His. We may know and respond, know who we are, sons and daughters in the family of God, that you would know who you are, a child of God in the family of God, sisters and brothers of our good brother, Jesus Christ, and that we may respond as such, as those who have been called into a family of love and grace, forgiveness, and redemption, hope and promise in the life of our good brother, so that as he goes, he brings us with him as fully adopted sisters and brothers, and that we may live lives responding as such a people, caught up in such a family as this, heirs. heirs in and heirs to a kingdom that is built on nothing less than love itself. To be adopted into, immersed in, caught up in the very life and love of God. And that family, that is our inheritance, the very love of God. And so let us live like heirs, spending even now like reckless heirs in all the ways we can, ordinary and extraordinary, spending like reckless heirs the currency of that inheritance, even here and even now. For we have received a spirit of adoption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, one family. Amen.